So in Matthew's gospel, brothers and sisters, we've come to the end, but more than just the end of the book. First and foremost, in the next few chapters, Matthew's going to share with us, teach us about the end of the Lord's own life, about his suffering and his death for us upon the cross, the end of his mortal life. But then out of that, a glorious new beginning, that he will rise, that he's the king, he's triumphant over death and the grave. And so there's a new beginning for all of us. But Matthew's also going to focus in on the end of the Old Covenant and the end of the Old Testament people of God, the end of Israel as a set-apart holy people. Through their sin, their failure over centuries to trust God, culminating in their rejection of Christ. They bring judgment on themselves. But again, there's a glorious new beginning that out of this, God will renew the church and there will be the new worldwide people of God who will be true and faithful. And as we'll begin to touch on this morning, the Lord is also going to teach us about the end of everything, his second coming, that the glorious day that we're looking forward to, and what we need to be doing and how we ought to live now as we're looking forward to that day. It'll be the end of everything, but that again, out of it, a wonderful new beginning, a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation. So this is the end that we come to in Matthew. But the question I want to ask you as we look at this passage, and this morning we're going to take something of an overview and an introduction just to begin to ask how to understand this passage. The question I want to ask you is, do you know what time it is? Do you know what time it is? I mean in the sense of what era we live in, what age we live in, the season that we and the world are passing through. Because I believe what the scriptures tell us is, and it's a life-changing truth when you grasp it, is that we live in the end times. We live in the last days when the coming of Christ is soon, is coming quickly. Now, I might not mean that quite in the sense that some mean it, but this is the good news we're going to hear. Now, do you know that? Do you know what time it is? Are you ready? Are you ready today for the end? Do you know that's the time we're in? Now, I want to put it as a simple question like that because this passage in Matthew is, well, it's known as one of the hardest passages in Matthew's gospel to understand. Perhaps one of the most difficult passages in all the New Testament. And there are many different interpretations and schemes and approaches to this passage. And so that's why this morning I just want us to try and grasp the right way to come to this passage and look at it as a whole before we might, God willing, look at some of the details in weeks to come. Now in Matthew 24 and 25, we have what's known as the Olivet Discourse. Because this takes place when the Lord Jesus goes outside Jerusalem and onto the hill that's just outside the Mount of Olives. And it's there that he gives really this last major sermon to the disciples. And they're looking out over Jerusalem. You might remember in chapter 23, the Lord had just pronounced 7 woes on the leaders of Jerusalem. He announced judgment on them because of their sinfulness. And then, if you look at verse 1, immediately after this, it says, the Lord Jesus left the temple. He departed the temple. Now, that's enormously significant. Well, God willing, come back to that. But then as they come out and they're standing, and the disciples say to him, oh, but look at the wonders of the temple. And really, a lot of people think that the temple Herod had rebuilt should be counted as one of the wonders of the ancient world. I mean, it was a huge marble structure that shone in the sun, covered in gold. It was an enormous structure. I mean, it would have been to the ancient people breathtaking to look at. And the disciples are saying, oh, but look at all the glory of it. It was the pride of the Jewish people. And so then this is one of the most shocking things the Lord Jesus would have ever said to them. He said, no, it's all going to get torn down. Judgment is coming. In fact, not one stone is going to be left standing on top of another. And some of them were huge, these stones. You know, bigger than a man. Huge, huge weight. So then the disciples asked the obvious question. Well, when? When will this happen? What signs will there be to get us ready? What should we be looking for? When will the end of the age come? And again, there's a lot to unpack there. Remember, the disciples at this point, they haven't grasped that the Lord Jesus is going to die and rise again. He's told them, but they don't understand and they don't believe. And so they're not really thinking about a second coming the way that we instantly first think of. That's not in their mind. They're thinking about all the promises that they've got in the Old Testament scriptures, that the Messiah will come and establish his kingdom. The Messiah will come to the throne and defeat evil, save God's people. And then there'll be an everlasting kingdom and a new creation of righteousness. And they're assuming that when that comes, when Jesus comes to the throne, well, the temple and the end of the age, that must all happen then. Must all be happening at this point. When's this going to happen? And so that's the question the Lord Jesus is going to answer for them. When will these things be? When, Jesus, will you come to the throne? When will the kingdom begin? When will the old age be done? So as we think through some of the difficult questions about this passage, the key question is, what time is Jesus speaking about? When will these things happen? What time is Jesus speaking about as the end of the world? Because how you answer that question, well, that's what divides Christians. And there's godly folks on all different sides of this. But there's been different answers given to that question. What time is Jesus talking about? Now, broadly speaking, amongst Christians, there's three different groups. Now, the first approach, and this might be a new one for some of us today, but the first approach says, actually, the Lord is speaking about events in the first century. In the first century AD. That pretty much everything the Lord says in the Olivet Discourse is all going to be fulfilled in the early church. In the decades after his death and resurrection. And that will then culminate around AD 70, when we know as an historical fact, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. They burnt the temple down. And so the first group would say, well, look, Jesus is really, in a sense for us, speaking about the past here, AD 70. Now, there's a very good reason to understand it that way. And I want to say to you that he definitely, at least in part, is speaking about the first century, the church and the disciples. That's a large part of what's here. I mean, he predicts the destruction of the literal temple in Jerusalem. The literal stones they've just been looking at. And they were torn up in AD 70. See, in the late 60s, there were amongst the Jews some who led a rebellion against Rome. And the emperor Vespasian and then his son Titus laid siege to the city. And we have an eyewitness account. There was a Jewish official named Josephus. And we've got his eyewitness testimony. The suffering was immense. There was an awful famine. Hundreds of thousands died. And eventually when the temple burnt down, the heat was so intense, some of the gold even ran down in between the stones. And the Romans, to loot it, they literally were turning stone up from stone to gather up the gold. And some of the biggest stones, they carted off to Rome and they put them in the Colosseum to build it. And all that remains today is the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, as we call it. But that wasn't really part of the temple. That was just part of the embankment around the temple grounds. Every stone was gone. And so that's when Christ's word was fulfilled. And again, I appreciate this might sound unusual for some of us, but verses 5 to 15, if you look at them, are actually a pretty good summary of the events of the decades in between the Lord's resurrection and the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. There were earthquakes, famines, plagues. There were false teachers then who claimed to be Christ amongst the Jews and led many astray. And the true church was viciously persecuted. And the gospel did go out to the known world. Paul uses almost the exact same words in Colossians 1 verse 6 about the spread of the gospel in his own time across the Roman Empire, going out to all the nations. And if you look at some of the details in verses 15 to 20, the Lord's pretty clearly speaking about something literally in Jerusalem, isn't he? Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And then verse 34, he promises, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Now there have been attempts to try and make the words this generation stretch beyond like the obvious meaning to mean something like the people of the Jews and to make it cover a long period of time, but that's really just not the natural ordinary meaning of the words or how they're used elsewhere in Scripture. It just pretty plainly means that generation. Those living with Christ then and 30, 40 years from then, they're going to see these things take place. Now, you don't need to turn there, but also to confirm this, if you turn to Luke's account in Luke 21 and read that sometime at home, Luke's perhaps even clearer that much of this prophecy is about the fall of Jerusalem to Rome. And Luke speaks about their armies surrounding the city of Gentiles, trampling it underfoot. Now, we shouldn't miss, though, that even though a lot of this is about events of the past the Lord was speaking about, they're enormously significant. This is a huge turning point in the history of redemption and the plan of salvation. It really marks the end of the old covenant and the old dispensation. When God's promises were restricted to the nation of Israel, God's presence, his spirit, was restricted to the one place of the temple. When the sacrifices were only shadowy symbols. And all of that is now done and comes to an end because there's something far better. The Holy Spirit is given worldwide to every Christian. There's no sacrifices needed because Jesus has offered the once for all death upon the cross. And there's the universal church. We all inherit the promises of God. And we shouldn't downplay that destruction was a judgment from God. The old covenant people of Israel were warned about it. But it's a terrible warning that's what awaits if you reject God and Jesus Christ, his Son. Nothing but judgment. So this is the first approach to understanding this difficult passage. And there's surely a lot in it that's true. And the Lord is speaking about this turning point in that first century. But then there's the second approach to the passage. And it answers the question very differently. What time is the Lord talking about? Well, quite the opposite. In this view, the Lord is talking really about the future. And here he's really talking only about his second coming and the end of the world that's still to come. As we know, is promised to us throughout the Bible. And this is the view that's probably the majority view amongst evangelical Christians today, often very closely tied to what's called like the dispensationalist approach. And this is the view that a lot of Christians would take reading the scripture. It's all future. So even the fact that the Lord speaks about a temple means at some point in the future, another temple will be built in Jerusalem, literally. And there'll be another war and its destruction and so on. Now, there is good reason to believe, in some parts here, the Lord is speaking about the future and his second coming. Let's look at verses 29 to 31. Because here it does appear, if we look at the language, the Lord is describing his second coming as we normally think of it. His return to the world with his holy angels in a final climactic sense. Because look what's really emphasized here. He says, look, this isn't something that's going to happen in secret, off in the desert or off in a room somewhere. Rather, there's going to be a very public return of the Son of God with power and glory to judge the world. All the tribes of the earth will see him. Great sound of a trumpet. Gathering of his elect from the four corners. Now, the Lord's using language here that's apocalyptic, that's drawn from the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Zechariah. But when you look at other New Testament writings and how they use these same images of the trumpet and of the angels and of the power, they are all very clearly, like in 2 Peter, about the second coming of the Lord. The very glorious public nature of it, the very final, it's the end. Now, I know that some in the first group would say this refers to the Lord's ascension. And that there was a kind of coming of Christ in AD 70 through the Romans to judge them. And some of this is just apocalyptic language to describe that and the fall of the temple. I struggle to accept that because of how other scriptures use this kind of language and these images to speak about the second coming. And then if you go on into chapter 25, the Lord gives us a series of parables that are all about the church waiting for Christ. Waiting for Christ. And clearly, there's a long period of time when the mission of the church is to be faithful in Christ's absence. We're to be servants, like waiting for the bridegroom. We're entrusted with his money to use it properly. We're to be faithful till the master returns, keep our lamps burning. And then the final parable is the sheep and the goats, when the Lord will judge the nations, the world. And so again, I think that's all pretty clearly pointing us to the second coming. And so there's also pretty clearly some parts here about that. So what time is the Lord speaking about? When will these things be? And you might want to come back at me and disagree with me on some of these things and debate them, and that's good. But is he speaking about AD 70? Or is he speaking about the end of everything? Well, the third approach, and the one that I take and I want to suggest to you, is really the Lord speaks about both in the Olivet Discourse. And he's speaking about both events, the fall of Jerusalem and then the end of all things. And the important thing is to understand how they're connected. See, I don't think it does justice to the text to say it's all about the past. And it doesn't do justice to the text to say it's all about the future. Let me suggest to you, what the Lord is doing is he's speaking about the end of the age, and he's describing about its beginning and how it will end. The beginning and the end of the last days. The last days in the scriptures are a time of crisis, a spiritual crisis, of spiritual conflict between good and evil. When the two sides are clear, when there are the people of God holding to God's word, those who will follow Christ and who will be saved in the end, and those who will oppose them, and there's judgment and division between the two. Well, we are now in those end times. They began with the fall of Jerusalem, and they will end with his second coming. See, again, very different to the very popular view amongst large evangelicals, but the end times are not some little bracket of time chronologically right before the end, before Christ comes. We're in the final age now. We're in the last days now. Ever since his coming and these climatic events, the judgment on Jerusalem, that's where we are now. We're in the gospel era. The old world has begun to pass away. Christ has defeated it. He's risen. And eternal life has begun. The kingdom of heaven has begun. He's gone to the throne. But it's not yet complete. And we live in a kind of, well, you could almost say like these two ages of the old one of sin and death and flesh and the new one of the kingdom and of life. And in one sense, they're kind of overlapping just for a little bit. And that's where we are. Begins with the cataclysm in Jerusalem. Will end in the cataclysm across the earth. And in many ways, the tribulation of Jerusalem that's described is characteristic of what this whole age will be like. wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, and the gospel going out around the world until it comes to that final culmination of the coming of Christ. Again, I want to put it to you, brethren, that the end times are not the future. They're now, ever since the Lord rose. Do you know what time it is? Because what it means is Christ is coming. And so with urgency you must respond to God. And again, to try to convince you, listen to how so many other scriptures tell you this is the time we're in. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says to the church there, "We are those upon whom the end of the ages has come." Paul's saying that in the first century to Christians. The end of the ages has come on us. In Acts 2, Peter preaching at Pentecost about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he quotes the prophet Joel. And Joel says, "In the last days, God will pour out his Spirit." This, says Peter, the Spirit now poured out in the last days. Think about 1 John chapter 2. The apostle says, "Little children, it is the last hour, because already there are many antichrists and false teachers." Just as the Lord warns us here, doesn't he? Or think about Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. "Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come." And then he describes how sinful people will be, acting wickedly, lovers of self and so on. Now, is Paul warning Timothy about some future time Timothy will never live to see? Of course not. He's saying, Timothy, this is what you're going to face now as a pastor. This is the world now. The wicked will get worse and worse. They're in the end times. Think about Hebrews 1 verse 2. It says about the ministry of the Lord, "In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son." See, last days began when Christ came the first time. Now again, this is something that we might have lots of opinions on, and that's okay, and we can discuss them, but let me say something bold to you, brethren. There are certain signs in Matthew 24 the Lord promises that will characterize the last days. And when you see them, you must be ready. Signs like false teachers, imposters, persecution, spread of the gospel, wars, famines, earthquakes, and the destruction of the temple, which has taken place. So we see these signs already. They characterize this age that we're in. Therefore, the signs are there. Christ is coming. He could come immediately. And isn't that the overwhelming message of the New Testament? Be ready. Be watchful. You don't know the hour or the day. He's coming. Again, as Lord willing, as we go through chapter 25, you'll see how he says this to us again and again. No one knows the day or the hour, so be ready. He's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to be a surprise. It's going to catch most of the world unprepared. You must be like servants who keep the lights burning. Stand ready. And again, I want to put it to you that this urgent call comes to you throughout the New Testament. Think of the words of Romans 13. "Know the time." Do you know what time it is? "That now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand." Isn't that a wonderful picture? He says, Christian, the new day of salvation has begun. Now, you and I, we live in that strange little time of grayness in the morning when there's still a lot of dark and the sun's coming up, but that light is going to get brighter and brighter. The new day's begun. And he says, Christian, wake up. Don't you know what time it is? Are you still living like it's the past? Like Christ hasn't come and won salvation? Be up and at it, Christian. The time is short. I'm putting it to you, brethren, we need to recapture the spirit of urgency that you see in the scriptures. And we should have a sense of excitement and eagerness about the coming of the Lord. Very last words of the Lord recorded in scripture is the Lord himself says, "Surely I am coming quickly." But do we get so complacent, so part of this world, so tied up and bogged down with life now, we just put it from our minds as if it's never going to happen. We just live in reality as if it's some far off distant thing. That's not how the Bible tells us to think about it. He's coming. Could be soon. So there's an urgent call to be holy. As we heard in 2 Peter 3, the heavens will pass away, the elements melt with fervent heat. Therefore, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Christian, he could appear right now. Are you ready? Are you living a holy life so that you could stand before him without shame? He's coming. He's coming, Christian. Wake up. Stop living a worldly, sinful life. It's an urgent motive to evangelize. The gospel is to be preached to the nations of the world. That's our task. God will gather his elect. We must be getting on with that before he comes. He'll demand an accounting. Have we been faithful witnesses? Christian, are you discouraged? Are you looking at the state of the world? And we're in a mess right now. And looking at maybe the state of what the devil's doing and so much sin everywhere. Are you discouraged? But are you thinking it's still the dead of night that sin reigns? It's not. The new day has begun. And the future is bright. The future is glorious. So with joy, get on with the Master's work. It's always a great danger. We could be tied up looking at these different signs and interested in prophecy and debating those things. But they could distract us from the very clear message of the Scriptures, from the main central truth. Do you know what time it is? It's the time of the gospel. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to call on God because Christ is coming. Now is the time, Christian, to get on living a holy life and to do the work of evangelism. And that is the real heartbeat of what the Lord says to us here. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. Are you ready, Christian? He's coming. Let us pray. Our great Father in heaven, we thank you again for the hope we have in Christ that our Saviour is coming. Amen, Lord. Come quickly, we pray. And we pray, O Lord, that you would shake us out of our worldliness and unbelief, and that you would give to us through your Spirit a sense of urgency and a quickening, that we will be looking up and looking forward to the coming of the Saviour. And we pray, Lord, that we live our lives now with the right urgency to live for Christ and to share the good news. But we thank you that it is a wonderful hope, Lord, to sustain us, to encourage us. And we thank you that shortly this world and all its kingdoms will become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.